to our wonderful synagogue here at Beth Adonai. We welcome you. Greetings. Thank you for coming. I know it has been a Passover to remember these past days, and yet you have come here to be with us here. I know it's not much to look at, and the music is not that great, we understand, but as it stands, as it is, I'm just joking. Just calm yourselves. It's not much, but here we are scattered abroad, so far from our beautiful, beautiful temple that some of us still remember. 30 years now it has been since that temple has fallen. And our hearts are pierced to this day. 30 days, 30 years seems like yesterday. 30 years seems like forever. Yes, I'm thankful that you as Gentiles would remember and be sensitive towards those things. Thank you for joining us today in that and being sensitive to our desire for that temple once again. You know, that has been a great discussion point amongst myself and my friend, my other associate, Rabbi Itzhak. He and I have been discussing much in these past weeks about the importance of the temple and the coming Messiah. It has been a discussion that I think he finds the mystery a bit too much fun. See, for me, I find it very concerning. When we look at the scriptures together, Itzhak and myself, we sit and we hear and we... There is much concern about what we have been finding out about the Messiah. Let me show you. I've written down some of the scriptures that we have been studying. If I may. This is from our prophet Moses, all the way back in Genesis. It says, "The scepter will not depart from Judah, or the staff from between his feet, until he whose right it is comes, and the obedience of the people belongs to him." What could this possibly mean? These are the questions that continue to come to us. We've known these scriptures. We know them very much. We have memorized them from our earliest days of youth. The scepter would not pass away from him. Without the temple, how are we to know who the king is? This is what concerns us. This is saying that the scepter will never be unknown. It will always be a true lineage, a line down. But now, here we are, 30 years after, and we have no records. We have no idea who is from Judah, who is a Levite. We have no idea. In these short years, we have been scattered abroad, and we have no idea. How would we ever know who the Messiah is? But then, that's troublesome enough. But then we look again. And we found this in the book of the prophet Daniel. Now, he speaks to us from a time after the first temple has been destroyed, before our beloved Zerubbabel puts up the second temple in the latter days. And it says this in Daniel. It says, "And those 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. The people of the coming prince will destroy the city and the sanctuary." Have we not, in our own lifetime, seen that occur? 30 years ago was the sanctuary of the Lord not destroyed, and yet here it says in Daniel. How did I not see this before? It says in Daniel that the Messiah must come before the falling of the temple. This, I don't understand. Causes me much concern. I believe it does it with Itzhak as well. Because the question must be asked. Is it possible that we have missed the Messiah? Impossible as it is, I have not been able to sleep for nights wondering just that question. Could I possibly have missed the Messiah?
Returning from the tomb, they reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them were telling the apostles these things. But these words seemed like nonsense to them, and they did not believe the women. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. When he stopped to look in, he saw only the linen clothes. So he went home, amazed at what had happened.
So many of you have returned. It's so good that you have come back. You know, I promise there are so many other things for us to think about and to speak about than what I was hoping that my ramblings didn't chase you away at the last time. Oh, you are. You're as intrigued about this as I am. That is wonderful. That's fantastic, because I have thought of nothing else than what we talked about yesterday in the temple and the Messiah. How could it possibly be? So my friend, Rabbi Yitzhak, and I, after rambling about this for quite a while, we decided to sit and find out what the scriptures say about this Messiah to come. And so where else would we go than to our beautiful prophet Isaiah? And so we sat down and we looked and we tried to search out and seek what it is that Isaiah would be saying amidst this time right now, right in front of us, where this Jesus movement seems to be taking place. Now, fortunately, he is gone, but he is unfortunately not forgotten. I had hoped by this point, 30 years down the road, that it's actually been more than 30 years, that he would be long gone and forgotten, and we would think no more of this Jesus. But here we go. We have to contemplate that in the context of this. How can we fight against the Jesus movement? We Jews must stand for the Messiah, the true Messiah. And so we looked into the scriptures and what Isaiah would say. And I wrote down some more today to share with you here in Beth Adonai. And here it says in Isaiah, and this one was one that I thought that we had pretty well solidly put to rest. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and have a son and name him Emmanuel. And I said, you know what? We have, for the longest time, since young age, we know that that word virgin means young lady. In our terms, we don't have to bow to that concept that is done by what we really know is a virgin. No, this young lady, that's all it means. And so we look and we scope the scriptures, not just at Isaiah, but all over. And everywhere we looked, every single scripture we found that word in, it actually means virgin, not young girl. My heart was again distraught. So we looked for more. We had to find some more because what just seems impossibility. Why would God do such a thing? This is starting to sound as though this Messiah figure is something that is perhaps supernatural. It's something, maybe he's not just one of us, but this is not something we have contemplated before. That the Messiah, he was supposed to be just us men, a man like ourselves. But this is what Isaiah says later. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to the prisoners." So our Messiah is to be a great teacher. Well, let me tell you. Many of you do not know this. Some of you have known me for a while, but others not just the last day or so. You don't know that when we were back in the old country, in our promised land, that I was actually from the town of Magdala. And Jesus, this Jesus that we hear spoken of now, he actually came to my village and spoke in our synagogue. Now, I was a very, very, very small boy, just about 2 or 3 years old, and I cannot even hardly remember much, but I remember the talkings about him afterwards when he came into our synagogue and opened up that scroll and read that very scripture from Isaiah. "The Spirit of the Lord is on me. He anointed me to bring good news." It is one thing to call yourself a good man. It is one thing to think of yourself as a prophet. But to use these words He was saying more about himself, and it agitated us. We actually, that day, we almost threw him off of a cliff. I was in amongst the rubble. That's what I remember more than anything, this mob of people going up to the hill to throw this man off. And I don't recall what happened after that. I was far too little, and I don't know. I know that he lived after that, but I don't know what happened to him. But this scripture from that day forward has always meant something to me. It stirred my heart, and I have sought how to defame that man who would misuse the scriptures to speak of himself in such a way. But what we do know is our Messiah is going to be a great teacher. He is going to do great miracles. He is going to do things that we cannot imagine. And then one more thing that Yitzhak and I found. Not that one. This is also from Isaiah. For a child shall be born for us, a son will be given to us, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. I have read this scripture over and over and over since I was a child. How do we just take things in and just take them so for granted? Because until last night, I did not even see that word eternal in there. This messianic prophecy says that he, the Messiah, is to be eternal, to live forever. It's not what it can't mean that. It cannot mean that. I know that it looks like that, but we determined last night, how are we going to figure out how this is not true? This cannot be. And Yitzhak, in his wonderful wisdom, looked at me, and he says to me, so if that's not what it is, what does it mean? Well, I don't know, but I was pretty hot and bothered, quite honestly, and I didn't want to talk to him any longer about it. I was getting ready to go out, and he just chided me a little bit more as I left. He says, so what do you think it means? I told you, he's having too much fun, but this is burdening me like never before. Do not know what to do with this. How can we have overlooked scripture like this for so long, all of our lives? And all I can think of is the wise parable, proverb, that says that the more we know something, the more we overlook it. I don't know what else to tell you. You may go in peace.
Now that same day, two of them were on their way to a village called Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. Together they were discussing everything that had taken place. And while they were discussing and arguing, Jesus himself came near and began to walk along with them. But they were prevented from recognizing him. Then he asked them, "What is this dispute that you are having with each other as you are walking?" And they stopped walking and looked discouraged. The one named Cleopas answered him, "Are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked them. So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet powerful in action and speech before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we were hoping that he was the one who was about to redeem Israel. Besides all this, it's the third day since these things have happened. Moreover, some women from our group astounded us. They arrived early at the tomb, and when they didn't find his body, they came and reported that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but they didn't see him. He said to them, "How unwise and slow you are to believe in your hearts all that the prophets have spoken. Didn't the Messiah have to suffer these things and enter into his glory?" Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted for them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. They came near the village where they were going, and he gave the impression that he was going farther. But they urged him, "Stay with us, because it is almost evening, and now the day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them.
Well, there certainly isn't anything simple about it. It's what we come to. I have been trying to escape this for days now. I have gone and I have tried to get to my quiet place, my place of calm. And yet it seems to be hunting me down and pursuing me like a lion. I tell you the truth, I don't know where to go any longer. I go into my time of meditation last night when I left you, and I go into the beautiful Psalms, and I go and I meditate upon all that our King and Prophet David would speak to us just to calm me. And I'm looking for quiet pastures and gentle streams, and he brings this to me. Let me read this to you, and you tell me what you think. The very first thing I read, my God, why have you forsaken me? I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are disjointed and pierced, my hands and feet. I can count all my bones," and on it goes, talking about this treachery and this terrible Yitzhak. He thought he would pin me down today. And I'm starting to wonder where his true identity and his true faith lies. Because as he keeps on asking me these questions, I am the one that goes to my bed and I cannot sleep. I'm the one who seems to be concerned more and more about this. He just passes it off. He asks the questions and he leaves me. Pierced. Well, we know what pierced means. From again, as a young boy, I've looked at this and I have reasoned through this and I can say, this is not talking about this Jesus being crucified. Just flat out. Especially in this past 30 or 40 years, we have been able to very calmly debate this. This word pierced seriously just means to be ripped apart by a lion. And so Yitzhak looked at me and he said, to be ripped upon by a lion. Does that make sense to you, Samuel? He speaks to me. Does that make sense to you? I said, of course it makes sense to me. It is what I've learned all my days, that this is the way it is. That this man, this Messiah figure, he has been ripped at. He has been tormented. We don't know what that exactly means. He says, look at it. Look at it in context. Look at it all the way through this entire psalm. What do you think it could possibly mean? And then, thinking he has me cornered, he puts me again back into the book of Isaiah. And Isaiah says this, "His appearance was so disfigured that he did not look like a man, and his form did not resemble a human being, so he will sprinkle many nations." What do you think, he says? What do I think? I think you are crazy to be asking me such questions, Yitzhak, because I am fed up with where you think this is drawing me. But deep in my heart, congregation, understand, deep in my heart, I don't know where I'm even leading you in bringing this to you today. I am perplexed. I am confused. How could it possibly be that this Messiah that Isaiah is speaking of, perhaps this is the very same man that our King David spoke of in his psalm, was beaten, harassed, persecuted in such a way, pierced in his hands? Is it possible? I know what they're saying about this Jesus. Is it that plain and simple? There's nothing simple about this. But I've come to just about the end of myself in this. I struggle against it. against the logic, against the context. I've struggled against it start to finish. And I am overwhelmed. I'm sorry if I seem agitated or stressed. It is just that I am coming to that place in my heart where I have to ask myself, did I truly miss the Messiah? Is it possible that he did truly come and that we have missed him? The temple is gone. This pierced man has walked among us. Is it possible that I have missed what was right in front of my eyes? I don't know what more to say.
Now, as Jesus reclined at the table with them, he took the bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, but he disappeared from their sight. So they said to each other, "Weren't our hearts ablaze within us while he was talking with us on the road and explaining the scriptures to us?" That very hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem. They found the 11 and those with them gathered together, who said, "The Lord has certainly been raised and has appeared to Simon." Then they began to describe what had happened on the road and how he was made known to them in the breaking of the bread.
I'm sure many of you were concerned yesterday upon our departure. I'm in a much better place today. I just wanted to let you know that things are well, and yet they are so much worse. We have looked into what it is that the scriptures would say about this master Messiah. Could it possibly be that we have missed him? And in fact, I believe that we have come to some conclusions. And again, here we are in the book of Isaiah. Listen. He says he did not have an impressive form or majesty that we should look at him, no appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men. My heart is broken in the fact that I can look at one man who is despised and rejected among us. You know, it's a hard reality as a Jewish man to look at something that I have been looking forward to my entire life and for generations beyond me, generations upon generations seeking out the coming Messiah. And never once thinking that this scripture about being despised and rejected pertained to me. I despised and rejected the Messiah? Is it possible? Is it possible that the Jewish people fulfilled this prophecy of Isaiah? That we rejected him? It was supposed to be you Gentiles that rejected him. It was supposed to be everybody else in the world that would reject him. We were looking for him. Why I'm in a better place today? Because I finally come to the reality. The Messiah has come and gone, and we are the ones who rejected him. Have you rejected him as well? Perhaps even here today. Listen to what else Isaiah says. He says, he did not have an impressive form or majesty that we should look at him, an appearance that we should desire him. I already read that one. Still true. Also in Isaiah, they made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man at his death, although he had done no violence and had not spoken deceitfully. Yet the Lord, listen to this, the Lord was pleased to crush him severely. So certainly, yesterday I was saying how absolutely he needed to suffer. But he was forsaken. Now I think back to what David was writing in that psalm. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why would God forsake the Messiah? Things are starting to come together for me. Starting to formulate how this is possible. Yitzhak asked of me yesterday, and I'm starting to believe that Yitzhak himself is perhaps one of these followers of Jesus, maybe secretly. I'm going to have that conversation with him soon. But he asked of me, he said, Samuel, how do you make it right between yourself and God? And I said, what kind of question is that? I'm a rabbi. We know the sacrificial ways of our people. He says, how are you doing that now that the temple is gone? Oh, we're back to the temple, are we? It's bad enough that we have scattered across this earth. It's bad enough that we have to... suffice in a place like this, in a synagogue so dingy and so remote, and we cannot even look forward to traveling back to our beautiful temple. But now you're going to bring this up. How do I make right? Well, God has not given me another way. He says sacrifices have to take place in the temple that one time a year for the Day of Atonement. Yitzhak is telling me, like, I don't know these things. So what are you saying? I said, are you telling me that there's no way for us to be right with God? He said, I'm just asking the question. Well, how dare you ask a question that would ask so much of me? You're asking me to question God's motive and God's purpose in all this. Why would he allow his temple to be destroyed? And maybe that is why I'm so agitated by the whole thing, because now I am the man. I am the people that do not have a place to worship. I am the people that have no way of reconciling myself unto Father God. Or have I just realized that I rejected and despised the only hope that I had? I don't even want the words to come out of my mouth at this moment, but is it possible that we, the people of Israel, missed the Messiah when he came? Could the stories of this Jesus be possibly correct? This deeply affects me. It breaks my heart to think that I am the one who despised and rejected the Messiah. If this is true, what hope do I have? What hope do you have? Why would you come back here tomorrow?
And as they are saying these things, he himself stood among them, and he said to them, peace to you. But they were startled and terrified and thought they were seeing a ghost. Why are you troubled, he asked them. Why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, because a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. Having said this, he showed them his hands and feet. But while they're still amazed and unbelieving because of their joy, he asked them, do you have anything to eat? So they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Then he told them, these are my words that I spoke to you while still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures.
As I was leaving yesterday, one of you came to me and said, don't you remember Don't you remember what the psalm said about prolonged life? We've seen this in Isaiah. We've seen this. I said, I don't recall. Did I say something about that in front of you? I say so much every day, all day. I'm talking all the time. And so I went back and I looked. And can you tell? My countenance has changed, is it not? Yesterday was yesterday. Today we found good news. I went back and I looked. And I saw in Isaiah this. I stopped a little too short when I was reading Isaiah before. Yet the Lord was pleased to crush him severely. True. When you make him a restitution offering, he will see his seed and he will prolong his days. What does that mean? Wait a minute now. He just crushed him, but he will prolong his days. He will crush him, and yet he will live. How is this possible? So you ask me. Thank you for asking that, because I look at this now, and I look in Psalms. Back in Psalms, we see this all the way back in the days of King David. For you will not abandon me to Sheol, the place of death. You will not allow your faithful one to see decay. You hear that? You reveal the path of life to me. In your presence is abundant joy. In your right hand are eternal pleasures. Eternal pleasures. What does this say about this man? If in fact it is Jesus, and I'm starting to believe that everything is coming together, that this Jesus fits the description. He is a wise teacher. He is known to be a healer. He has walked among us in his beautiful, sinless, unviolent way. He is never known to have spoken a word of harm towards anyone. And yet, he was abused and strung up and rejected by his own people. I think we have the answer to the mystery. But now, the question is, if Jesus is dead, it's all a lie. All these years, I have looked at that ridiculous story of this man Jesus, and all of his disciples have talked about him coming back from the dead, back to life. And yet, we see it. We see it as the plan of God, that the one who was rejected by his own people and rejected by all else, in fact, would again rise. His days would be prolonged. He would not be allowed to see decay in his body. But in fact, as I listen now to these apostles that have been around now for years, speaking of this story, as I'm starting to delve a little bit more, Yitzhak was a follower, and he had some of these writings on it in his bedroom. And so we looked at some of these new writings, these new teachings from these disciples of Jesus. These men who, by the way, have all these years been giving their lives for the claims of this story. They have given their lives for this Jesus. And yes, I have rejected him. Yes, I have despised him, in fact. I have raised a fist up to him many times. But I believe in my heart that these stories are true. Why would so many give their lives for a lie? Why? Why would it have continued on and carried on for so many years to today? Pray for me as I will pray for you, that our hearts may be turned towards him. What will this possibly mean? What will this mean to my life? How will it change me? How will it allow me to be more than what I ever imagined I could be? All I know is right now, and the little that I can put together and the little that I can conjure up in, through all my studies and all my years, is one word. I am free. And he is risen indeed. And I am free. And you can be free too. Reject him no longer. Come Follow me. We'll discover this together. I might be at the lowest of the lowest of points in understanding all this, but we will learn this together. Come, follow me, and let's celebrate. Music sounds better once we have freedom. Our hearts feel better when we have freedom. This dingy place of worship looks brighter when we are free. So let's walk in freedom today, for he is risen.